I heard a story this week about a kindergarten teacher out in Texas who was helping one of the students get ready to go home. And he was struggling with his boots, trying to get his cowboy boots on. And so she got down on the floor and worked up a sweat getting those boots on him. So he stood up, and they were on the wrong feet. And he said, "Teacher, my boots are on the wrong feet." So she got down on the floor again and went through the struggle of getting them off of him. Got him on correctly. He stood up again. He looked down. He said, "These aren't my boots." So she got boots off of him. And he said, "Well, actually, they're my brother's boots. My mother just wanted me to wear them today." So she got on the floor and struggled again, getting the boots back on him. She got him to the door, put his jacket on, his hat. And she said, "Where are your gloves?" And he said, "In the toes of my boots." And she will be eligible for parole in 3 years. There are things in our lives that frustrate us. And maybe not to the point of killing somebody, but we're frustrated. And we live in a difficult time. You know, it's a very difficult time. It's every day something going on different and happens. And we sometimes think we have answers and then think, well, maybe that wasn't the right thing to say or to do. And in going through this, I try each week to find what message God wants me to dig out of the Word to share with you that would help us to live and to navigate the times in which we live. And a couple of weeks ago, God said to me, "I want you to start preaching a few messages from the book of Jonah." And I said, "Jonah?" I said, "He's got swallowed up by a fish." I said, "I don't think I want to talk about him." He said, "I'm telling you, I want you to do that." So I put it off a week. And did something else last week that kind of brought us to this place. But Jonah's was a different kind of a book. And throughout the week as I studied, I started seeing signs here and there that that is what God wanted me to preach on. I found a sermon that Billy Graham had preached on Jonah, and I never heard him preach on Jonah in my life or his either. And then I found a set of old preaching notes that the last time I preached on the fourth chapter of Jonah was at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. So, I mean, I've had a familiarity with the book. But a lot of people dismiss the book of Jonah out of hand as a fanciful myth or a fiction. Because who in the world ever heard of somebody being swallowed by a fish and staying inside that fish 3 days and then getting vomited out on the shore? Matter of fact, the ESV uses the word hurled out on the shore. You know, it's kind of got a little graphic sound to it. But that's not the big miracle in the book of Jonah. The big miracle in the book of Jonah is that this country preacher went to Nineveh, which was known for its wickedness, on his second time when God called him, and the entire city was converted. Now, that's the miracle, not the fish. The miracle is that the whole city got converted. Everybody changed. Also, Jonah is mentioned a couple other places in the Bible. He's not just a fictitious character. In 2 Kings 14, he is mentioned as being a prophet along with Hosea and Amos in Samaria under Jeroboam II from the year 793 to 753 B.C. So he is definitely a person who's mentioned in other places. One of the most important passages about him is found, if you want to turn to it, Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. So some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him or answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." See, people want to see signs. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, there he is again. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men in Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And that's Jesus saying that just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights inside that great fish, I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Now, I want to talk about that a minute. about 3 days and three nights, and the fish. We have no idea what kind of a fish that was. I think if you caught it, you'd probably run for your mama because it'd be a pretty good-sized fish. But there are some sperm whales that are big enough and have been known to swallow people. So that can be done. The other thing is, I even noticed sometimes on the Internet that as people do deep-sea exploring, they find new species of fish two or three times a year. So it's just not right to say offhand that there was no fish big enough to swallow Jonah, because there was. And it said God appointed that fish. So he may have been somewhere else, and God dispatched him over there to take care of Jonah. So the other thing is the 3 days and the three nights. And people worry about this sometimes when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. If you count the days, Jesus was not in the grave 24 hours, 3 days in a row. He wasn't. He was in there part of Friday, all day Saturday, and part of Sunday. See, how do you square that? Well, you've got to dig into the scriptures. And that's one of the things, after all these years I've been in the ministry, it amazes me at the people who read a few things on the Internet and all of a sudden become theologians. And in Hebrew thought, in Hebrew practice, and it's not just in these passages, but in other places in the Bible, 3 days, 4 days, or 5 days, or whatever the time may be, does not necessarily include a 24-hour period. So if you're in part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday, in Hebrew terminology, that's 3 days. Like you say, one day I'm going to do so-and-so. Well, you don't mean that you're going to do that for 24 hours. You're just going to do something on that day, one day. So when you dig into the scripture and look at the nuances of the Hebrew and the Greek words, you'll discover that God doesn't make mistakes. And we don't need to just pass these things off out of hand and say, well, this is not true, because it is true. And we need to accept it as truth. Every year, at least, if not more often, discoveries are found. For example, people looked for years and years and years for the for Sodom and Gomorrah at the back end or the tail end of the Dead Sea. And archaeologists have discovered, after all these years of research and searching, Sodom and Gomorrah on the other end of the Dead Sea. And there's a sign in there, like kind of like "Welcome to Reno," that says "Welcome to Sodom." And they found the place. But it wasn't where they'd been looking all these years. That doesn't mean that there wasn't a Sodom and Gomorrah. It means that we just weren't smart enough to find it. And we have, I didn't, but they found it, and the archaeologists have. Now, I want you to turn your Bible with me, please, to the book of Jonah. And it's right after the book of Obadiah and in the Old Testament. And it was apparently written by Jonah, because there's no other person mentioned. And the other thing about it is, most of the messages of the prophets were about the book was about their message. I mean, the message was the book. This is not the case in Jonah. We don't even know what he preached in Nineveh, except "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to repent or you're going to be blown away." But we don't have much of a text of anything he did. So in Jonah chapter 1, I'm just going to kind of review the whole book this week. And when the clock says 11:30, I'm going to quit. And then next week, we're going to be looking at more specific things in the book of Jonah. Verses 1 through 6 is Jonah's call and his flight from doing what God asked him to do. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, by the way, that's the same lineage we find over in 2 Kings. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me say a word about that. Nineveh is kind of over in the middle of the Mideast. And it'd be like somebody asking you to go to Chicago Saturday night and pass out Bibles on the south side. I mean, it's not something you'd really want to do, you know. Be a good way to get your throat slit. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went down and got in a boat And we'll see, started to a place called Tarshish. And biblical knowledge and research believes to this day that Tarshish was what we know today as Hispania or Spain. And when Paul was concluding his letter to the Romans, he said to them, I'm coming back to Rome, but first I'm going to Spain. Twice, the 24th and 28th verse, 15th chapter of Romans, Paul mentioned that he wanted to go to Spain. And most Bible scholars believe the reason he wanted to do that was that in the known world at that time, Tarshish was about as far as you could go, and we know that today is Spain, and knew it in Paul's day is Spain, and he wanted to go as far west as he could because he'd been given the ordination to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and he wanted to go to all the known world where he knew that there were Gentiles. And let me say another word. People say, very discouraged sometimes to me, why isn't the United States mentioned in biblical prophecy? Well, when biblical prophecy was written, there was no United States of America. I mean, we kind of go back to maybe when Columbus came over here, the Mayflower, you know, but that was a far cry from Isaiah. So I believe that when America is mentioned, but it's mentioned through people groups and through DNA and those kind of things. Somebody said the other day, the best way to prove God is one word, Israel. Israel. Because how many of you know any Hittites or Jebusites? They're all gone. Jews still there. Because God said, I'm going to take care of you and use you to bless all the nations. So just remember that when people say, well, the United States not mentioned in biblical prophecy, that doesn't mean we're going to be destroyed. That means we weren't there to start with. And God's dealing with people groups and DNAs and that kind of thing is what that all amounts to. So, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went out to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, if you go to Joppa today, you're just in the outskirts of Tel Aviv. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's really interesting. I had Glenda read that text this morning on purpose at Psalm 139, because it says in there, you cannot flee from the presence of God. I don't care where you go. You cannot get away from God. And here's a man who later admitted that he believed in the living God and that he believed God was in charge of everything, and yet he found himself trying to flee from the presence of God. And by his own admission, you can't do that because God's always there. And the other thing is that you'll see in the book of Jonah, every time he takes a step, he goes down. He goes down. He goes down. He didn't start up till the whale throws him out, hurls him out on the shore. That's when he starts up. But everything's down. And the other thing is, he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. We're often our own worst enemies. I used to read Pogo when I started in the ministry. Pogo died somewhere along the way. He was a cartoon character. And Pogo used to famously say, we have seen the enemy and he is us. We are our own enemy. And Jonah was his own enemy. He paid the fare. He literally paid to run from God. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his own God. They had all these religions on there. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and gone to sleep. Now, you're talking about somebody fleeing the presence of the Lord. In the middle of the storm, he took a nap. You know, I'd be looking for an escape route, you know, but he just went out and went to sleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Now, in the ancient times, the people literally believed when you cast lots or threw the dice, that God controlled the outcome of that. I think a lot of people believe that, go down to Tunica. You know, they believe that they pray, they go down there, God will help that. My son traveled down there, used to sell things down there in the kitchens, and Tunica, and he said he was eating one of the restaurants one day, and one of these kind of double booth deals where he's on this side and there's a little lattice between them, and he said there was a couple on the other side just won a lot of money. And the man said to the woman, said, "We got to tithe this money." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "We don't tithe. God won't bless us when we gamble again." So, you know, you got your own theology going there, you see. Well, anyway, so they believe that, God controlled the casting of the lots or the dice. And come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us, what is your occupation?" "Oh, I'm just a preacher running from God. But I mean, nothing really to worry about." "And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "Listen, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done? I mean, you've ticked God off, and he's going to throw us all, and we're all going to die because of you." For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, you know, sin always attracts company. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. I mean, that was a quick conversion. They all had these pagan gods. Now they're crying out to God with a capital L. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. Boy, they working that word hurl over here, aren't they? Hurled up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I mean, that was a traveling salvation show if there ever was one. And the Lord appointed, here it is, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Now, this next chapter is his prayer. And I tell you what, if a great fish had swallowed me, I would definitely be commit myself to prayer. I mean, it would be like you've never seen prayer before. Then Jonah prayed aloud from the belly of the great fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of the, and I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And that was a common saying among people in that day, because a temple in the days of the Old Testament, whatever the religion was that connection between heaven and earth. So I'll again be in that place. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit." You brought up my life from the pits, O Lord my God. "When my life was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." That's where you can connect with God. "And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed I will pay salvation, and salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jonah die in that fish, or did he just get seasick? Now, think about that. The first Sunday I was in Memphis in 1962, an elder asked me that question in Central Church. He said, "Do you believe Jonah died in the belly of the great fish, or did he just got real seasick and God threw him back out and he didn't die?" I want you to think about that. Because if Jesus said that Jonah's ride in the fish was a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, I believe Jonah had to die. But you must take my word for it. Search the scriptures. Read your Hebrew. Yeah, we just got through studying that book in our study time about the unseen realm. Every time I read, every time I talked, every time I left, I thought the little voice in my head said, "Jimmy, you should have paid more attention when you took Hebrew. You should have paid more attention." Well, I should have. I should have paid more attention to a lot of things. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and the Hebrew says, to God. An exceedingly great city to God. That means all cities, every place we live, are important to God. There are not any people groups, nothing on this earth that's unimportant to God. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city to God, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, that means two things. That means that in the ancient days, cities were classified by population. And if a city has great population and is a city of renown and has a great deal of influence in the area, Nineveh is one of those cities. And if you went to visit that city and stayed less than 3 days, you had insulted the residents. But you can't get that unless you study Hebrew. I didn't get it first time around. Also, it was a big enough city, including the fringe suburbs area, that it literally took 3 days to go through it. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Overthrown is the same Hebrew word that God used for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I mean, they just believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, for the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with a sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let every man nor beast, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, here's another oxymoron that I want to share with you. You know, I think sometimes I stay up too late at night thinking about things. We live in a troubled time. Jonathan sang this morning about the midnight cry. And there are a lot of signs. I have people who get on the internet and see things and call me and think Jesus is coming back Thursday and I better get a bath and get packed, that kind of thing. But let me ask you a question, or let me say this. Throughout history, there have been times when Christian believers were convinced that the Lord was coming back now. For example, Martin Luther believed that the Pope was the Antichrist, and the Pope returned the compliment. They believed each other was the Antichrist. People believed Hitler was the Antichrist, but he wasn't. The Bible says there'll be many Antichrists until the Antichrist comes. We don't need to be fatalistic. We need to look at what the Scripture says, but Scripture tells us in Matthew 24:36 that nobody but God knows when Jesus is coming back. Jesus doesn't even know. Okay? So we need to be very careful that we follow the signs, we live as if Jesus were coming today, but work like he's coming 1,000 years from now. But we don't need to be fatalistic and assume that it's over. And I know people that are doing that. They just assume it's over. And if it is, praise God, we're going to be with Jesus. But if it's not, we don't need to run from Nineveh. We need to go to Nineveh. Because Nineveh and all the Ninevehs of our world today are great cities to God. And they mean something for God. So the question is, if we repent, God will relent. If we repent, God will relent. Now, hurriedly, this last chapter. This is what's interesting to me because this is so a picture of the church through the ages. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I mean, here he'd gone and done a Billy Graham number on Nineveh, and the whole town got saved, and he got ticked off because they believed his message. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God." See, when he was over there in 2 Kings, in that passage I referred to this morning, Israel was about to be beat up by the neighbors, and God came in, dealt with the neighbors, and gave him another chance. Jonah was familiar with God's compassion. It wasn't some strange thing to him. "It was made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" I mean, man, what's wrong with you? You fall, hit your head. What is wrong with you? You know, that trip down the fish didn't help you. Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under the shade till he should see what would become the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He'd appointed a fish. He'd appointed at any point a plant. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head. So he gave save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant. He's upset about all these people being saved from disaster, but he was happy about a plant. Garden club. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. You know, I feel like that sometimes God appointed a worm. And God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city of which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" That's Memphis. "And also much cattle." And I think sometimes we're more interested in our own skin and the way we feel than we are for people who are dying without God. Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Be proactive. Revival, then go out, and you say, well, it's tough out there. They don't want Bibles in South Chicago. What am I going to do? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We need to be proactive. We don't need to sit around and watch the city and see if God's going to blow it up. We've been given the commission to shape up for revival, to go into the whole world with truth. And we, God has given us the power to do it. And I challenge all of us to be active and proactive and in their face about who God is and how important they are to God and how God can change our world. Amen.